16, Isaiah makes a one-liner there where he says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Okay, so seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Now, Isaiah has often can be a Bible inside the Bible because it's got 66 chapters. So Isaiah 34 would be the parallel of Nahum, which is the 34th book of the Bible. And it's an amazing connection, those two. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. Help us to be honest Bible students. And then help us to live or know how to live what we learn. And to draw close to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah 34. As often most approach the Bible from an historical viewpoint, okay, and they miss out on other truths or an instructional viewpoint of the Bible. Remember the Bible, God gave the entire scriptures for two reasons. One is doctrine, the other is instructions. Now most people, be they good, be they bad, doesn't matter, only view the Bible instructionally. If you view the Bible doctrinally, you're going to pick up something that's often missed. And this chapter will be one of those to reveal that. Isaiah 34. Okay, doctrinally, when you're looking at the Bible doctrinally, what you're doing is you're looking at the Bible from the Lord's perspective. And remember that God is outside of time. Okay, when he, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, he created time, space, and matter. Okay, but God is outside of time, like the computer technician is outside of the computer. It's like the artist is outside of his painting. Okay, the cook, hopefully, is outside of the meal, unless she's got some cut her finger and got some blood in her. Okay, the mechanic is outside of his engine. So God is outside of time, so he's not limited by time. And when he has some men write scripture, he might push them outside of time. Okay, the example is John. John the Apostle died around 9500 AD or something in that range. But when God pushed him into the future and he saw Revelation, he was a time traveler. Okay, and that's why he used like and as so much, because he never seen these things before. And so he had to say, that there big, whatever that was, it looked like a bird, it looked like it gobbled all people, but it didn't flap its wings, and it's like an ass. So those are the key words that you'll find through Revelation. Now Isaiah, he did that for him in chapter 34, okay, and possibly other places. He did that for Habakkuk, okay, he did it for him, he did it for Zephaniah. When these men had visions, that's what would happen to them. They'd be stepping outside of time because God's not limited by that. And so with that in mind, when Isaiah said, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read, that is the only time that phrase is found in the Bible, the book of the Lord. Okay, now you'll find book in multiple places and Lord multiple, but that phrase, the book of the Lord, that's the only time it's found. Now, historically, when he published that, people in the general area could find the book of the Lord, which would have been Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and possibly 1st, 2nd Samuel, if that was available to them, and so forth and so on. But yet, this passage, when we look at it doctrinally, it's going to reveal something much more amazing when we come through here. Now, I want to give you some thoughts about seeking the book of the Lord. And the first thought is there's a process that God does follow. Okay? And God has the creation as an outside witness to all of this. And so it is man's responsibility to seek after God. Now, I know Calvinists don't believe that, but they're not right on that issue. Okay? So the first witness that we all have outside of us is the creation. So you look at creation and you could go into a mental funk and say, well, I think it was just Anthony happened. Or you can recognize, no, there's an intelligent being, amazing creator. So that's and that means that Romans 1:20, no, people are without excuse. Now that might develop a person to say, well, okay, I believe in God. Now some people think that that's good enough. I believe in God. But it says in James 2:19, the devils also believe and yet tremble. So that's okay for a person to believe that, but God wants more than that. Okay, and the inner witness that we all have is our conscience. That's Romans 2:15. Okay, as parents, you know that when the kids are kind of quiet, something's going on. And what is warning them? It's their conscience. Animals don't have that conscience. We do. Man does. And that's God's way of saying, hey, you've violated your conscience and you need a solution. And the solution of violating the conscience is Jesus Christ. Okay, but man will choose an alternative and establish a religion. Religion is man trying to appease his conscience outside of Jesus Christ. Now, God wants to communicate with us. And how does he communicate? He wants a friend. He wants to communicate through words. Animals communicate by sounds. Okay, I know some men do that also. You know, are you hungry?
Yeah.
Okay, I understand that. Okay, so it's still the idea we communicate by words. Now, before there was written revelation, God communicated to Abraham through a dream or a vision. That's how he talked to Isaac. That's how he talked to Jacob, a dream or vision. Numbers 12, verse 6 gives the authority for that. And then as time progressed on, then he spoke through Israel, but then he chose the Levites to be the custodians of the teacher of for Israel and to be the custodians of the Bible. But then the Levites went bad. Then he would go to the judges and then they went bad. And then he would try the prophets. Okay, Elijah, Isaiah, Elisha. So he did the prophets. So it's all sorts of varieties that God has chosen to make his words known. In the Old Testament, it was more visible as far as God being a custodian over his scriptures where he guided his scriptures. In the New Testament, it's kind of more so behind the scenes where the Lord's ideal program is through the church, the local church, to make his words known. But man, you travel around the country and you can see that's not doing so well. I mean, Brent's been in Belgium since November, and he's seen six churches. Two of them he's attended, and this is any religious structure called a church. Europe is so secular, okay? And so what happened when the churches are apostatized, like in the colleges, the Christian colleges and seminaries? So the Lord's got to try another route. And then so he's got the words of God. But in this process, you know, the devil is going to try to hinder us to communicate with God. So he's going to have counterfeit words. Okay, and then the Lord might send a missionary to a place where people have been praying for some direction. And so the Lord will put somebody's heart to go there. Okay, if it's an individual saying, Lord, I'm seeking after you and I need some help. And the Lord might send Philip like he did Ethiopian eunuch. He might send Peter like he did to Cornelius. So when a person is seeking after it, the Lord gets involved with that. Some folks are limited to the internet. Okay, if they can't find a Bible in church within 3 hours or something close, they're sort of kind of limited to the internet. And then I know a lot of you will supplement your Bible knowledge through the internet, which is great. But there are still times we need to get together, you know, around other believers. But that's a great thing to do, the internet, as far as learning truths. I had a guy call me, and he was asking some questions, and I said, where are you at? He said, I'm on a boat in the Pacific Ocean. And his whole family sits down and watches some of the YouTube stuff that I do. And so there's help in that way. Now, God will guide an individual who's seeking. He will put a person here, and try to help them to become a believer. Then when they become a believer, a believer tries to find like-minded believers so that you can encourage your understanding of the words and Hopefully that would be a church, local church, where you're together. Okay, and there are many examples throughout history where an older person sought after the Lord, or a young person, or a person that became a believer in the Lord and a believer in Jesus Christ, then developed that friendship with the Lord. Then they're going to reach out. The Lord wants you to reach out, try to find another friend. Okay, and so that's where we do some public work, or you're witnessing to family. But still the idea is the Lord will guide a friend to proclaim his words. Okay, if you would go to Deuteronomy 32. In Deuteronomy 32, starting at the beginning of the chapter, and it goes all the way down to 43. These are the lyrics of a song. Moses was the composer of that song, the writer of it. And it's interesting that this song is going to be instrumental in the tribulation time period. Revelation 15:3. Okay, and you'll see in verse 44, this is called the Song of Moses. Now, when you go back to the front of it, in verse 1, he says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." So you have his words. That's how we communicate. Then he says, "My doctrine." That's the first time the word doctrine is found in the Bible. So the words of God, and when they are categorized or put in a topic, become a doctrine. "My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as a dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God." So the Lord God oversees his words, hence his doctrines, hence he will oversee the publishing of those words. In the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Covenant, the visible custodians of the words of God were the Levites. That's who he chose. They were visible. They were the ones who hand wrote it out and the ones who taught it. Okay, where in the New Testament, the Lord is using more invisible custodians, kind of behind the scenes. And often when you look back on some events in life, you didn't know it, that the Lord was leading you. You didn't know it, but he was when you look back on it. And that's how he does it in the New Testament. Now, I know the Catholic Church has tried to take credit for the preservation of the words, but that just doesn't pan out. And besides, their first vicar, the Prince of the Apostles, Peter, said that the scriptures are of not any private interpretation. So he spoke against that entire system. Now, in the New Testament, you also have counterfeit custodians. Counterfeit Bibles, and that will come through Rome. Okay, now, the book of the law, okay, in Isaiah, it says, the book of the Lord. Where that extended out from was the book of the law when that was first given to Israel. In Exodus 24:7, when God spoke from heaven and it scared the Jews, and they said to Moses, "You go talk to him. That's scary." And the Lord said, "That's a good idea." And then he said to Moses in Exodus 24:7, "Take the book of the covenant." The book of the covenant. So it becomes a contract between God and Israel. A covenant. And if you extend that out, that's the proper way of rightly dividing the scriptures, is through the covenants. Not time periods, but covenants. And then he took that book of the covenant, and then he sprinkled blood on the people. And this gives rise to why in the past, when you have an inexpensive Bible, they'd have red on the edges. And that would be the blood. Okay, a picture of the blood. And then you have gold, which is a picture of deity. Okay, so you got that there. That the Levites, though, the Levites according were the custodians, but the Levites eventually apostatize. So God would go a different route, but he's guiding in this matter. In Joshua 1:8, Joshua is the very first person, very first man that God told to base your life on a book. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. First man, Joshua. Joshua is the sixth book of the New Testament, or Old Testament, I'm sorry. It's got six letters in his name. Joshua is the equivalent of Jesus. Joshua, Hebrew to English. Jesus, Greek to English. It's like Jose or Juan and John. Same name, different language. That's Joshua. So he was to base his life on a book. Now, as things progressed through the Bible, unfortunately, Israel apostatized. God split the kingdoms. You've got the 10 northern, the 2 southern. The 2 southern eventually, as Israel, they went into slavery or subjection around 722. And then around 600 B.C., it looked like Judah's following their stinking paths. But the Lord gave a last-ditch effort. He put a kid 8 years old on the throne, Josiah by name. This guy was predicted about 300 or 400 years earlier by name. He's 8 years old. He's a king. Obviously, he had people tutoring him in the royal house. When he was 16, as a teenager, he sought after God. I mean, he really seeking after God at 16 years old. And then at 20... he wanted to clean up the Jewish temple. He was bothered because his friendship with the Lord was expanding, and he was bothered that the Jewish temple was all messed up. And they found a book in there. But this book talked about all the negative judgments going to be placed on Judah. And it scared Josiah, and he did what he's supposed to do. He went to the priest. He said, "Would you explain this to me?" And the reason why God answered Josiah is because he said he humbled himself and he had a tender heart. That's what the Lord looks for. When the Lord sees a humble mind and a tender heart towards his truths, God gets involved. Josiah had a great revival. Okay? But as a great revival it was, like the Church of Philadelphia, what follows it, Laodicea, it went right after that. I mean, it went down. That's just entropy happens. But as you keep coming through the Bible, in Nehemiah 8, verse 8, okay, 8 is usually the number for new beginnings. It gives a 3-point outline of a public service. And basically, what it would be, they'll read the book, they made the sense, people understood. That's the outline for a public service, Nehemiah 8, 8. It's on page 777 in a good reference Bible. That's kind of numbers, it's kind of interesting. Okay, and so then, as you keep coming through, God promised in Psalm 12 that he's going to preserve his words without error. Unfortunately, if you go around the churches, probably a good 95% think, maybe even higher than that, probably higher than that, think that God inspired a book and done lost it. And the best that they have is their opinion of it. But Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7 promised he's going to preserve his words without error. The chapter that describes that, or it reveals how God does that, is Jeremiah 36. I was in a Christian college for 5 years, didn't hear one person preach on Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36 is as forbidden in a seminary as Isaiah 53 is as forbidden in Israel. Why? Because it shows how the words of God are preserved. Even if man destroys it, God's got a good memory. And he writes them down again. And the second time around, he adds some words to it to make it even better. That's Jeremiah 36. But it's a funny thing. In Isaiah 29, when this book is delivered to the educated folk, they say, "Oh, that's an allegory. That's figurative. It's a sealed book. I don't understand it." And then you deliver the same book to a redneck hillbilly, and he says, "I can't read. I went to the third grade. I can't understand it." Both of them have the same excuse of laziness, of not understanding the book. When all you need is the ability to read, and you can learn how to read by starting with this book, and then if you have a humble mind and a tender heart, it's amazing what the Lord will show. Now, in Deuteronomy 32, he says that he's going to publish his words. In Psalm 68, verse 11, Psalm 68, verse 11, Now today, unfortunately, the ones who are publishing what are called the words of God are big companies, not churches. As a church, we can get the King James Bible and publish it, and we don't have to worry about anybody suing us. You can't do that with the NIV. You can't do that with the New King Jimmy. And that's where the local church is supposed to do it. But who's doing it today or giving fake Bibles? Well, somebody like Zondervan, who's owned by Rupert Murdoch, who owns the rights to the Anton LaVey Satanic Bible. That's kind of strange. But in Deuteronomy 68, verse 11, it says, "The Lord gave the word, great was the company that published it." And so there we go. Acts 13:49 is the last time the word "published" is found in the Bible. So in the New Testament, the publishers of the pure word of God will be individuals or believers in the church. And the Lord works behind the scenes on these things. Now what we do, what a person should do, is look at the evidence that you have. The evidence I have right in front of me is a book. And so I'm going to look at the evidence of this book in Isaiah 34. Now is where we step into the handout. And what I did is I copied the beginning of Isaiah so we can see who's talking, to whom is he talking. And then I finished the chapter in the lower right. And then I put little passages that you could look at your own time. So in chapter 1, verse 1 of Isaiah, this Bible inside the Bible, it says the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz. So Isaiah is the man, Amoz is his dad. The vision, that's how God made his words known to Isaiah. And then Isaiah put pen to paper. And then it says, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Okay, so this is after Israel has gone subjects under Assyria. So this 66 chapters, he is writing about Judah and Jerusalem. He would like people to read the account. In chapter 34, he says, "Come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it." So a person historically would say, well, he's addressing all Gentile nations in 700 B.C. Yeah, he was. But it goes much deeper than that. When you read the words and understand the tenses, see the tenses of the verbs. In verse 2, he says, "For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations." Has that happened yet? As we keep reading, you'll see that it has not happened yet. But why did he say "is"? Because God took that writer and pushed him to when it was happening. So he writes present tense. "For the indignation of the Lord," and you can look that word up, indignation, big word for anger. You can see how he writes it. "Is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter." So he's jumping time on it. Where is he jumping time? Remember, the Spirit of God teaches his Bible by scripture with scripture, so we're going to look for it. Verse 3, "Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses." That's a good King James word, stink. Okay, "And the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree." Now I'm gonna run to Revelation 6 if you want to keep up and see if we can see a comparison there. Revelation 6 is the sixth seal judgment. And in verse 12, it will mention the sixth seal. It will say great earthquake. It will say sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely fig. So we have a match. When she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll, when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So we have another match. Now, is it quite obvious to you, as it is to me, that Isaiah 34, verses 3, 4, and 5, is describing what's going to take place in Revelation 6, 12 through 17? And God put both of those men at the time of that event taking place. In verse 5, he says, "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia and upon the people of my curse to judgment." Who is that? Well, down in the lower left, I put a couple references. You can look it up. Edomia, and there's other places, Bozrah, Mount Seir, Edom. That's Esau. That's the descendants of Esau. That's the Muslims, as far as that culture in that area. Today, that's modern-day Jordan. It's just south of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest place below sea level. And what's going to happen, according to Isaiah 34, is the lava below there is going to ooze up to the top like the sulfur in Yellowstone Park. And that air is going to turn into a literal lake of fire during the millennium. That's what he's talking about here. You see, that's the prophecy. He wants everybody to know that. He's going to describe some of the supernatural beings. It might be natural, it might be supernatural, it might go back and forth here. In verse 6, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of the lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. There it is again. Then he's going to, and the unicorns. This is not My Little Pony. This is more than that. Might be an animal that's extinct. It might be something in the supernatural world. I would kind of lean that route. It might be a combination of both. But as you come down through the unicorns and then the bullocks of the bulls, and it's interesting that those two items, those two creatures, are mentioned in the crucifixion psalm. So in the invisible world of the Calvary, some things were going on behind the scenes that the physical man could not see. And then it says, "Their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness." Verse 8, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion," Judah and Jerusalem. Now, vengeance. Now, this is where Nahum might step in. Nahum, the 34th book of the Bible, in chapter 1, verse 2, says, "God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth, and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies." So there we got kind of a match. And then if you look at the last verse of the Song of Moses, as his song is going to build up to a crescendo, and verse 43 says, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people." Boy, things are just lining up as nice and pretty as could be. God has laid down a prophecy in writing. Verse 9 of Isaiah 34, "The streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone." Brent and I have been to that location in Gomorrah. Brimstone, sulfur. "The land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever." Now he's going to have a series of animals or beasts, unclean birds. You got the cormorant, the bittern, the raven, the owl, the screech owl. An owl is often used by the secret societies for hidden wisdom. Okay, and then in verse 12 he says, "They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing." So we have unclean birds, which picture unclean spirits, mentioned here. And in verse 13, toward the end, it will say habitation of dragons. The word dragon is found 13 times in Revelation. Revelation 18:2 says a cage of unclean and hateful birds and habitation of devils. That's a match. And then in verse 14, you have beasts of the desert, and right in the middle of the verse, satyr, a satyr. That is a goat, that is a man from the torso up and a goat down. That's the god Pan. Peter Pan. I'll open up a Pandora's box here, where Peter Pan is a pervert. That's the god Baphomet of the Freemasons. Mentioned right in here, the Lord is going to blow all that off the map. The great owl, 15, the vultures, 15. And now we get to 16. Seek ye, who's the ye? I draw the arrow or the line up to verse 1. Everybody. Out the book of the Lord and read. If the writer is writing after Armageddon, right before the millennium, right before Idumea turns into a lake of fire, that means the book of the Lord will be available. He's preserved it from without error. From 700 to whenever that date is. He says, no one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath garnered them. So doctrinally, when you look at Isaiah 34, it is a beautiful picture of the preservation of the words of God. Available to all those Gentile kingdoms after Armageddon takes place, and the Lord says, okay, go get you the book of the Lord and read, and you'll see that I am not somebody to mess with. When I make a statement, it's going to come true. Unfortunately, the churches of Christianity today have been infiltrated by counterfeit words. Pastors believe that God inspired a book and done lost it. So they're promoting nothing but falsehoods. Now, what a Bible believer can do, a person who seeks after God, like Isaiah, you can reveal the power of God to preserve his words. A diligent seeker of truth will examine the evidence that's available. There's my evidence that's available. It's right there in front of me. Discernment will help us with truth and error. Now, to give you a little bit of power about this book, and this is just one example of many examples. If you would go to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 11. I don't know if that number means something. 16:11. Deuteronomy 16, verse 11. The seventh word is Lord, uppercase L-O-R-D. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and maidservant, the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. God is interested in that. God is interested where he chosen to place his name. In that verse, Lord is the seventh word and the 49th word. Seven times seven, a triple seven. But you know, you have an advantage of computers these days, and you can get online and get a free app to try to research the Bible, King James Pure Bible Search. And you put in Lord. And this Lord in verse 11 is the 1,611th time it is found in the Bible. In Deuteronomy 16:11. The second one is the 1,612th time. And you'll find this in this blessed book. You don't find this in any new Bible. That's the power of God overseeing his book behind the scenes, through simple believers who love him, who are humble to seek after him. Now again, remember, God gives an outside witness of the creation as a witness. And I was just given a witness of this outside witness on a farm magazine, the dumb farmers. Back in the early days in the 1920s, before the slaughterhouses were automated, now they got automated slaughterhouses. Before they were automated, how could they get sheep to run up this ramp? I mean, this extensive ramp where they can start get them down to come down to slaughter. What did they do? They trained a Judas goat. They trained a goat. Now, you could train the goat. And what they did is they got that goat hooked on nicotine and would give it a cigarette when it followed its orders. And this goat, when a load of sheep would come in, be they 10 sheep, 20 sheep, 30 sheep, or 100 sheep, that goat would be right in the lead. And those sheep would baa, baa, baa. Why do they call it a Judas goat? Why do they pick a goat? And those sheep would follow that goat right up this ramp to the tippy top. And if they would lag, he would just turn around, baa, baa. And they would follow him right up. And when the last one was in the chute, the goat would sprint down and he'd get a cigarette. Now, the goat can be trained, but who trained those sheep? Those sheep weren't trained. Something was built in them to follow a leader. Should have been their shepherd. Should have been their shepherd, but in this case, it was a counterfeit, the goat. And it led them right to their slaughter, right to their destruction. My mother's dad was a truck driver. He drove for Kraft Company for years. When he retired, he bought 6 or 8 sheep, just a few sheep, and he just loved being around them. And those sheep loved him. He loved them. When my grandfather passed away in his house, there it's right at the Newton County, it's at the county line, and they were on Newton County, so it's right behind the rest stop there. When my grandfather passed away, those sheep recognized that their shepherd, I don't know if their spirits recognized it, and here comes the ambulance, and they took my grandfather's body and placed it in the, and those sheep stood like in a line looking at their shepherd. And they watched their shepherd go down the driveway, and they couldn't get those sheep to eat again after that. I don't know what they did, if they just took them to the slaughterhouse, but those sheep have something built in their DNA. I think the Creator did that. The Creator did that. Now we can kind of transfer that to our shepherd. And this is something you personally can experience in Psalm 23. So this can be a comfort. Maybe you get discouraged. Maybe you get depressed. Maybe you get lonely. Maybe during a time of loneliness or lethargy or depression or discouragement, some people go to eating for comfort food. Some people turn on their jams and get in it. Some people take a medication. How about this? Psalm 23, all you do is just turn your Bible open to Psalm 23. This is a pretty well-known psalm. You don't even have to look at the doctrine of it because this was recorded for our comfort according to Romans 15:4. And just pray through it. Say, Lord, I'm lonely. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. But you are my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Lord, my soul needs restoration. God has built in to people when they go through tragic events, when children are abused, when you have MK Ultra, when people... These people who have survived these things will admit that their soul split. And they can go into the one part where they feel peace, and then the tragic thing that they experience will stay in this part of their soul, and it splits the soul. And they can split it here, they can split it there. And then the handler can say a certain word, and that person will go into that part of their soul. But the Bible says, He restoreth my soul. And you just sit there with that psalm open and you cry your tears and you plead out to God, please restore my soul. I need restoration. I'm discouraged. And just let the shepherd work on your soul. And you can experience that yourself. That can be yours. You see, the communication of the words feed the soul. When Daniel passed out in Daniel chapter 10, when he had a strange event, Gabriel shows up and he says to Daniel, I say unto you, be strong. Be strong. Words expressed to Daniel, and he got strength from the spoken words. And that's an interesting study in itself. Okay, where a scientist in Japan studied what words do to water. It's a fascinating study. But even at that, one can obtain joy. Now, there's another 16:11 I want to show you in Psalm 16:11. And this is where you can experience joy and peace. Psalm 16:11. That's a pretty good number. Totals up to number 9. 1611, 9. You can live on cloud 9. He says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Where do we get that from? The evidence we have in front of us. A perfect book where God oversaw the words, the doctrine, and the publishing of it. And he tells people at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, the Gentiles, he said, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. How much more should we heed that? We've got a complete, perfect copy right in front of us. Thank God for that. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read and experience the joy and the peace of it. And love your Lord deeper because of it. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to see not just the instructions of the Bible, not just spiritual applications, not just the devotional aspect. Help us to pull out the doctrine and then allow that to feed our soul. You've given the creation as an outward testimony. You've given our conscience as an inward testimony. And you've given a pure communication so that we can walk with thee. And this book honors and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. When I see a book that tears down the Lord Jesus, it's an untrustworthy book. We thank you for this holy book that you've given us. And Lord, I thank you for the precise, amazing machine that you have perfect precision in this book, that we would love it more because of it. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.